We're in the midst of a sermon series this winter. Hardly a winter, but technically it is. Though I got a video this morning from home of a snowstorm rolling through my parents' property. So, we're nice, beautiful day today. And this sermon series is looking at really a letter of affection that Paul has for a church that he planted in Philippi, what is modern-day Greece now. And our text for today is chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 on page 952 on your black pew Bibles. Paul writes this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." This is the word of the Lord. One of my favorite books is a trilogy of books, The Lord of the Rings, made into movies that are also very good, very enjoyable to watch. But at the heart of the books is this reality that they call the fellowship. The fellowship of people brought together from various backgrounds, various places to go on a mission in order to destroy this ring of evil. And at the heart of it is a few friends called hobbits. Frodo and Sam and Meriwether. And early on in the first book, Frodo has this crisis of confidence, of trust, and he's not sure whether or not anybody who's with him understands what he's going through or can really be with him in the midst of the struggle that he's facing. And he says, "But it does not seem that I can trust anyone." He's lost all trust, even with those closest to him. But Sam looked at him unhappily. "And it depends on all you want," his other friend Mary said, M-E-R-R-Y. And he goes on to say this, "You can trust us to stick to you through thick and thin, to the bitter end. And you can trust us to keep any secret of yours closer than you keep it to yourself. But you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone, to go off without a word. We're your friends, Frodo. Anyway, there it is. We are horribly afraid, but we are going with you or following you like hounds." I love that turn of phrase. You can trust us to stick with you thick and through thin. You can trust us to keep a secret, but you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone. For most endeavors in life, whether that be the nature of the place where you are planted and you live and you grow and you raise your family, the jobs that you have, for those that served in the war across the sea, for those who have been deeply entrenched in sports or extracurricular activities, there is the development, quite often, of a bond between people who stand beside you through the tough times, who stand beside you through life in the trenches, who stand beside you when things are not going well, that you know you can trust on, lean on. They're the kind of people who really will go with you or they will follow you like hounds. And there is a bond of devotion that develops and attached to that that really can stand and withstand the test of time. I'm sure in your own life you are right now thinking of names. Naming those who are the ones who have shown genuine concern for you. Friends that are closer than a brother. And this is what Paul is talking about in this last section of chapter 2. That he has these two friends that he has relied upon in a variety of ways. First is his friend Timothy, who was integral in the church planting process and was with him on missionary journeys through thick and through thin. He wrote a couple of letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, as letters of encouragement to him to grow in the faith, but also to be bold as he is a leader in the congregations that he serves. And he says to not let anybody look down on you because of your youth. What is really meant to make him rise to the top is his devotion to Christ, his character, his integrity, his understanding that God is with him through thick and through thin. Timothy has, he writes, kind of become like a son to Paul. He's one who is his protege, one his apprentice that he has kind of brought along the faith. It's reminded of me this week that when you get to the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, the faith was taught to him by his mother and grandmother. And Paul trains him in the work that is in front of him. Paul has this desire then to send Timothy back to Philippi because he is one who has proven himself. Paul, as you look through these few verses, just has this genuine affection for who he is. I have no one else like him. On another level, though, is this man named Epaphroditus, who was a friend of a different quality. He's actually someone who was from the Philippian church, who was sent to provide an offering to Paul. Give this at the end of chapter 4. And who was one who was kind of more behind-the-scenes type of person. Sent to take care of needs. Starting to get a sense here of the kind of the makeup of the church and the kind of friendships he has. He's got kind of this powerhouse young guy who he knows he's going to put in charge of churches along the way. Now he's got Epaphroditus, who's from the church that he planted, who is a person who has genuine and deep concern for others, who provides for needs. And he goes on to later say, you were to honor people like him because, you know what? For the sake of the gospel, he went away to help serve others, and he almost died for that. He put his life on the line for that. It's not just the person who stands up front and gets to talk to the congregation that really matters. We have a guy who's really in the trenches for the sake of Christ, away from his home, away from his family, and it almost cost him his life. Paul is deeply, deeply attached to Epaphroditus too. My brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. Those are deep words. Someone who is in the thick of the battle with him. The struggles along the way. It's the beauty of friends in the life of the church. We have friends who have the courage to talk to us and tell us what we need to hear, and we have friends who have the wisdom not to open their mouth and just help and do things. We have friends who are willing to get their hands dirty and roll up their sleeves and get in the muck. And we have friends who we know who are deep thinkers that we're going to go to in the time of wisdom. Give me some wisdom for what you have gone through and how you have sustained yourself in the midst of struggles. These friends are deeply, deeply important. And I love this in the midst of a letter, that Paul simply is going to kind of take a little break. 2 weeks ago, we had probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible about Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. It's the earliest hymn that we have, and now we just got him talking about two people that he wants to make note of. They are those who've been in the trenches with him, that he cares deeply for, that he knows that he'd like to send Timothy back when the time is right to help the church, but he's sending Epaphroditus now to go help the church now that Epaphroditus is healthy. Just these relationships that matter so much to him. And yet, these relationships, because they are framed around the gospel of Christ, are relationships in which he's willing to share with others. He doesn't hold on to them for himself. He treasures every moment he has with them. He cares deeply for the times that he has with them. And he's so grateful that God has shown mercy like he has to Epaphroditus. But for the sake of something greater, the sake of the gospel, he's willing to send them back to the field to trust that the Lord will take care of them and will take care of him. Friendship in the life of the church is so absolutely essential. And it's not friendship that is kind of only defined by shared interests or personality connections. It is actually seeing the gifts of others play out in ways that really complement and work together to who we are and what we're doing. How it is that we are meant to display this genuine concern in the midst of a world that Paul says everyone looks out for their own interests. But doesn't that just flow from the pages of the newspaper and the articles that you read from politics to celebrity life to reality television? Everybody's looking out for who? Themselves. And even when they pretend to be about others, they're still doing their selfie. Look how much I'm thinking of others. No. There's this deep abiding character coming out with the Timothys and the Epaphroditus in the world who don't get a lot of press in Christian biographies. And yet here they are, absolutely essential to what Paul, the greatest of writing apostles, says they are simply co-workers. With me, they are on the same playing field. Without them, I don't know where I'd be. The humility for him to write that is just amazing. We are meant to have these kinds of relationships in the life of the church. But there is a thing that brings them all together, though, in this text. The necessity of being, the phrase is used three times, in the Lord. For this passage, we don't have one of those memorable life verses. There's nothing in this 19 to 30 that you'd put on the back of your car, right? So conversational, this text, and ordinary that the heart of it can really be missed. I even missed it. But the basic sense of the passage is that Paul is writing to this church that he planted in Philippi, and he tells them he has this plan that he hopes is going to work out. And until this plan unfolds, the sending back of Timothy, hopefully Epaphroditus right now, Paul is adding in here the words, in the Lord. I think Paul simply could have said, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, but the time isn't right. But he didn't. He wrote, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. Paul could have said, I am confident that I'll be back in Philippi soon. Don't worry about me. But he didn't. He said, I'm confident in the Lord that I'll come soon. And Paul could have just said, just welcome Epaphroditus back, but he didn't. He said, welcome him in the Lord. Later in the book of Philippians, Paul will write the words when the great text comes in chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. For all that Paul has accomplished in this life, now at the end of all things, because we know this is close to the end of his life, successful missionary journeys and church planting, Paul certainly would have had the human right, so to speak, to have a certain degree of hope in his own plans and his confidence in his own ability to say, I'm pretty good at this by now. I can sort this out. I think I've got my own deal going. And yet, why does everything he say have to be qualified by this phrase, in the Lord? The simple fact is that Paul was perhaps one of the strongest writers and believers in the sovereignty of God in all that unfolds. The fact that there's really nothing in this life that catches God off guard, nothing he can't use for the sake of his glory. And good grief, for all that Paul has went through, he knows that nothing unfolds the way he had planned it. In this particular passage, Paul's bedrock faith is in the sovereignty of God. Maybe because of what he's went through. Maybe because of those stonings and beatings and shipwrecks and being abandoned and being persecuted and being mocked and being yelled at. The long list we get in 2 Corinthians. Maybe all those things that he went through got him to the point where the end of his life where he had to qualify everything he says that if it is in the Lord, it will be. That he knows that God's plans and not his own are the final arbiter of all reality. I think that is the case. And you will find that the wisest Christians to whom you might go to for advice and wisdom on the journey ahead will, in some form of language or another, have that kind of sneak out. This not my will, but yours be done, if it's in the Lord. Paul's hope is to send Timothy, but that hope is placed in the Lord, which means that the Lord could, in fact, delay Paul's plans, because the Lord's plans for Timothy entail not going to Philippi on a news gathering expedition, but maybe because he's destined for some other church or a new mission field. Paul is confident that even though he is in chains in a Roman prison, the Lord can, if he wills, release him from being wrongfully held up and allow him to return to the church that he loves so much. But the Lord may in fact have other plans for Paul. And we think that's exactly what happened. But Paul does not doubt God's power, but understands that God's plans may not coincide with his own. And so in the Lord is just such this beautiful phrase in this text that's framed by mercy. The language of the Christian faith has to be kind of enveloped by this word. Steadfast love. is more of the Old Testament usage of it. Mercy, getting what we don't deserve or not getting what we deserve. You can look at it both ways. But something that comes from outside of ourselves that we cannot take credit for, that we cannot hold on to as our own. It is something, it is a free gift. It is something that comes from someone whose care and concern for us is far greater than we could ever possibly imagine. When Epaphroditus was ill, the text says, God had mercy on him. Friends, the phrase, in the Lord and mercy, I hope can become a part of the vocabulary of your life, that everything that unfolds is, whether that be in the Lord, I hope that in the Lord I may be able to do this. I hope that in the Lord I may be able to see and participate in this kind of event. I hope in the Lord that things can turn around in the frustrations I have in my friendships or in my relationships. I hope in the Lord that I might be able to understand and move on from the past that continues to haunt me. I hope in the Lord that the struggle I'm presently facing will sort it out. I could see some daylight ahead. But we can only say in the Lord when we say, God had mercy on me. God had mercy on me. The Christ in his goodness, the friend that is closer than any friend, is the one who showed his mercy, though I deserved it not. Who showed his mercy in dying for my sins, who has showed his mercy by providing me friends or family to walk alongside me in tough times, who showed his mercy in allowing me to see the truth from the lie, who in his mercy has opened up his word to see things that I've never seen before, who in his mercy has seen me through doctor's visits, who in his mercy has saved me from the point of death. We've had a number of those things happen over the past year, who in his mercy, who has allowed us to have more days than we thought we would have. Though, even in his mercy, he has also taken home great servants of the Lord in our midst, to whom he was able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even in those moments, friends, God's mercy is still front and center. God had mercy on us in our birth. God has had mercy on us in our lives. God has mercy on us in, we hope, our salvation, our trust in him. God has mercy on us every day that are... His mercies are new every morning. And God has mercy in us, yes, one day in our death, because his mercy will be front and center for us forever and in heaven. Friends, put your hope in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. Welcome others in our midst in the Lord. Because God has had mercy on us. May we be grateful for that always. May we be thankful for that always. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your mercy. And we pray this morning that we would look ahead and see it being a future that is in your hands, in the Lord. Help us to trust that come what may, your sovereign will is still at work. Your mercy is still front and center, powerful beyond anything that can come our way. Help us to trust in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.